أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وبه نستعين، إنه خير ناصر ومعين. ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وخاتم النبيين وسيد المرسلين، أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. My respected sisters, brothers in Islam and Iman, Salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We begin by thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the opportunity to gather together to remember Him and to learn how we can get closer to Him. Taqabbal Allah a'malakum. Today, in terms of the program, I'd like to do things a little bit differently. Inshallah, after first covering a couple of tips from the Ahlul Bayt alayhim assalam regarding fasting and other issues, we'll continue with the topic that we had begun yesterday. But then at the end of the speech, inshallah, I will be doing a little bit of zikr masaib, like remembrance of the tragedy of Karbala, on request of the family of Marhum Yasin Sheikh. So the first tradition we have comes to us from Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. He's reported to have said, "Alaykum fi shahri Ramadan bi kathrat al-istighfar wad-du'a." He says that you should, in the month of Ramadan, you ought to constantly be performing plentiful istighfar and du'a, meaning you should constantly be seeking forgiveness from Allah and asking Allah du'a. فَأَمَّا الدُّعَى, as for du'a, فَيُدْفَعُ بِهِ عَنْكُمُ الْبَلَىٰ, if you make dua in this month, one of the effects of doing so will be that bala, or tragedy, or calamity, difficulties, afflictions will be warded away from you. وَأَمَّا الْإِسْتِغْفَارِ, as for seeking forgiveness, فَيَمْحَى ذُنُوبَكُمْ, this act of seeking forgiveness will be a way of erasing your sins. So inshallah, this is one of the things that we can try to remember to do, to be in the state of istighfar. Whenever we get a chance, we have some free time, we can, you know, just ask for Allah for forgiveness. Say, Astaghfirullah, Astaghfirullah Rabbi, Astaghfirullah wa atubu ilay. Or just ask Allah for forgiveness in our own language. And also making dua as well too. Now, the second tradition is something that, a different topic. It's regarding the, it's a point of reflection for all of us. This is again from Amir al-Mu'mineen. He says, "Ajibtu libni Adama." He says, "I'm surprised at the son of Adam, who awwaluhu nutfatun. His beginning is a drop of seminal fluid. Awwaluhu nutfatun wa akhiruhu jifatun, and his end is a corpse. Wa huwa qa'imun baynahuma wi'aan lilghaiti, and in between his beginning and his end, he is but a container for eating, digesting, and then excrement. ثُمَّ يَتَكَبَّر, and then after that, he's still proud of himself." Right? He said, "I'm surprised at somebody who, in the reality of it, his beginning is a drop of seminal fluid, his end is a corpse, and then in the middle, he's just a container for eating, and then what comes after eating as well too. So why should such a person be proud?" That's a point of reflection. Now, that is, as a side point, what I'd like to just remind myself and the brothers and sisters about is some of the laws of Islam regarding this particular issue, because there's been a lot of requests from the brothers and sisters that we also mention some practical laws, because there's some who attend who need reminders, and maybe they're not exposed to these in other ways. So I thought about it, I thought that this is something important. Inshallah, just take a few minutes to remind ourselves of some of the rules regarding purity and uncleanliness. One of the rules that we have to be aware of is the rules regarding the use of the bathroom. Using the bathroom, of course, part of the process of doing so, if somebody was in a state of purity before, if they had done wudu before, then using the bathroom would be a way of breaking that purity. And so one of the things we need to be aware of is that after going to the bathroom, there are certain rules that have to be observed so that we can eventually attain purity again to be able to enter the prayer or to be able to touch the Quran or for other acts where ritual purity, inner purity is necessary. So one of the things we need to do is that after going to the bathroom, obviously the exit doors, you could say, the exit doors for the body fluids and waste that comes out, where it comes out from, needs to be cleansed. So as far as the area where urine comes out from, that once the urine is completed, then that part needs to be cleaned with water. It needs to be washed once, according to many of the contemporary maraji, or twice, according to ihtiyat al-wajib, according to some of the maraji. So either once or twice, you can refer to your marja. Those who refer to a marja who says ihtiyatan, it needs to be washed twice, they can do ruju to another marja if they want, who says it can be washed once. Similarly, the exit door for the waste also needs to be washed as well too, until all the stool has left the body, has been washed away. Also, another alternative is to wipe it. Not the urine area, the stool area, that can also be wiped. That can be wiped with any type of substance like that will remove the stool. For example, toilet paper, three different pieces or three different sides of a wad of toilet paper. And then that, if that removes it, then fine. If not, then it should be continue to wipe it until it's removed. Now, if somebody doesn't use water and they only use toilet paper, some of the maraji say that that will not be a way of purifying the backside. But it will be enough so that if somebody needs to pray, they can pray after doing so. Finally, I just want to mention that one of the makruh things that's been mentioned that we should avoid doing when it comes to the act of going to the bathroom is standing up. So standing up and, for example, urinating is something which is considered makruh. In ahadith, we're told that that's one of the acts that will invite the shaitan and some other negative effects as well too. Perhaps there's physical negative effects as well as spiritual negative effects as well too. So this is something that one should try to avoid as much as possible. Please say salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Okay, now, changing direction. Moving on to another topic, inshallah, a little bit more pleasant to discuss. Yesterday, we were discussing the topic that we've been discussing over these evenings has been the principles and steps that somebody can take if they want to build an Islamic family, or if they want to change the way their family is going and implement and invite some of the Islamic principles into their family life. And we talked about two very important principles. One of them is the importance of having love in the family. The second one was the importance of having spirituality in the family. Yesterday, we introduced a third principle, which is the importance of seeking constructive criticism from our family members. That's one of the important principles that we have if we want to have a successful family life. We have a tradition from Imam Ali al-Islam. He says, he's reported to have said that, let the best and the most beloved of people to you be the one who gifts to you your faults and who helps you against your own self. So Imam Ali Islam is telling us that the best of people, the most beloved of people, is the one who can help you identify your own faults and who can help you against yourself, because our soul, our lower soul, tends to evil, it tends to base instincts. And so this is a way of helping us against that. Now, again, just to review, why is it a gift? Why is it considered a gift if somebody can tell us one of our own faults? It goes back to our philosophy in life. What are we here for? Are we here just to be praised by other people? Just to stay where we are and whatever faults that we know that we have, just to be praised? Or are we here to be like hunters, where we're trying to track down our prey, which is our faults, to identify them and then to go about alleviating them and fixing them for the purpose of becoming better people? What are we created for? We're created to become perfect people, to take the path of perfection as we become closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by submitting to Him. And therefore, somebody who is after his faults is somebody who is trying to get closer to God and trying to achieve the purpose for why he's been created. So whenever we find a fault, it's a good thing for us. It's something which is beneficial. Now, we said, who is that best of friends, that most beloved person? It's going to be our spouse. It should be our spouse, because our spouse is the one who knows us in a very close way, and they can identify and help us with those faults that we have. We said that what we need to be doing is to seek this from our spouse. Now, I just want to spend a couple of minutes looking at the philosophy of the Ahlul Bayt regarding this, about this idea of seeking to identify our own faults. And it's really beautiful. If you look at the Ahlul Bayt and the practicality of what they have to say, you'll see that it resonates very well with what we understand to be true. This is the words of truth and the guidance that we're getting from them. Imam Ali alayhi salam is reported to have said that how can somebody expect to fix and to help somebody else while he has not fixed his own self? Okay, in simple but profound guidance. How can you expect to reform others when you have not reformed yourself? Here we are in our family situation. A lot of times, you know, people who have problems, they can just rattle off a laundry list of problems that they see in other people in their family. Right? But here Imam Ali is saying that, look, if you want to fix those, which is a good thing, it's a good thing to want to help other people overcome their faults, first you have to be looking at your own faults. Okay, otherwise you're not going to even be able to rectify their faults. Number two, again from Imam Ali Islam, he says, "Man absara zallatahu saghurat indahu zallata ghayrihi." This is a hadith that's reported from him. He says that whoever is aware and sees and perceives his own faults, it's easier, the faults of other people become smaller in his eyes. Right? So if we're people who we're obsessed with the faults of others, right? The only thing we can see is all the problems that, you know, let's say our spouse has, then we should know that one of the ways of rectifying that is to start focusing on ourselves. Then the problems that they have will become smaller in our eyes. They'll become more tolerable. And then the opposite is also the case as well too. It's reported that he said, whoever is blind to his own faults, then he's going to see the faults of other people as being very great. So one of the tests that we can perform for ourselves, we can ask ourselves, how much, when I compare the faults of others in my eyes to my own faults, which one do I consider to be greater? Which one occupies me more? When I'm walking around and I see other people, am I looking at things in a negative way and all I see is the faults of other people? Or is it the case that I look at them with the gaze of mercy and compassion, and it's my own self that I'm more worried about than the faults of others? If this is in place, then we'll see that not only will we be able to address our own faults, but we'll be able to address other people's faults as well too, in the way that the Ahlul Bayt have explained for us. Peace be salawat ala Muhammad wa Muhammad. Now, if you'll recall, yesterday we talked about two strategies for hunting down, identifying our own flaws. One of them was the strategy of listening to our spouse or listening to our family members who know us, right? Taking their criticism into stride and using that in a positive way to see and identify our own faults. Another thing we said, another strategy that we said is that when we see something negative being done by somebody else, for example, in the family, before trying to, you know, criticize them or to rectify them, we have to ask ourselves, wait a minute, do I have that same thing in myself? And if I do, I should go about solving that. Now, these are two ways, but I didn't talk about the most effective way. What is the strongest and the most sound strategy for hunting down our own flaws? And this is something that is unique to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt. The Ahlul Bayt didn't tell us that in order to find out our problems, we have to always go to other people. No, they gave us a strategy for being able to do so even with our own selves. Okay, and what is that strategy? It's known as the practice of muhasaba. Imam Ali Islam, again, it's reported that he said, "Man hasaba nafsahu waqafa ala yubihi." Whoever does muhasaba of himself, he'll be able to discover his own flaws. وَأَحَاتَ بِذُنُوبِهِ He'll be able to encompass his own sins. وَأَصْلَحَ الْعُيُوبِ And then he'll be able to rectify them as well too. So what is this practice of muhasaba? Muhasaba is the practice of going through our deeds a second time. Now what does that mean? Going through our deeds a second time? What it means is there's one time that we go through our deeds, which is when we're performing them. Right? Throughout the day, we're doing different things. We're busy people. We're talking, we're walking, we're driving, we're eating, drinking, laughing and joking, sleeping. We're doing these different things. That's our first pass through our actions. And for most people, that's the only pass they're going to have until it comes to the Day of Judgment. Because on the Day of Judgment, then we're going to see the reality of all these actions presented in front of us. But what the Qur'an and the Ahlul Bayt say is that in between these two times, put a secondary stage in between. A second pass at the actions. Right? The example that we have is the example of, it's known as cud chewing. There's certain animals, they're called ruminants, right? Like cows. What do cows do when it comes to their food? Right? When they have their pile of grass, right? They take a bite of the grass, they start chewing it. Right? After just a bit of time of chewing it, they just kind of make it moist before it fully becomes small pieces, the way that when we eat, it's only when it's become like mush do we actually swallow it down. Cows only make it a little bit wet and then they swallow it down. And then they go for their next bite. So you might think here that, what greedy animals, they're not even willing to wait until they fully chew that thing into grind it down before swallowing it. But no, actually, these animals, it's a very amazing process. What happens is that the grass goes down into the stomach, into a certain part of the stomach, where it's processed in a certain way that the moist grass is turned into small balls, which are called cuds. And then once again, it's sent up, and then they get a chance to chew it over again, a second pass. And in the second pass, after they chew it, then it goes down into a certain place where the moisture is removed, and then it's processed, then it's sent to another part of the stomach, and then that's when it's turned into like the digestive substance, which then goes into the rest of the body. Okay, then it becomes that milk that we all like and enjoy and benefit from. See, these animals, they have a second pass at their food. And as a side point, it's interesting that it's the ruminant animals that are halal for us to eat. Right? And perhaps that's one of the hidden wisdoms behind why we can eat these animals and not other animals. Anyhow, it's an example for us, right? These actions that we perform, let's have a second pass at them. At the end of the day, we spend a few minutes, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, just thinking about what we did over the day. Right? Going through our actions, running through them as if we had a high-speed sort of fast-forward through, like if we had a camera recording ourselves, we're fast-forwarding through all the different scenes that took place with regards to us. And in that process, we take note of what we're doing. If we're doing good things, things that are in line with our goal in life, things which are in line with what God wants us to do, we're performing our wajibat, staying away from those things which are haram, then we thank Allah for that. We say, Alhamdulillah. Actually, we say Alhamdulillah, right, for every good thing that we do. And if, God forbid, we're doing something which is negative, we say, Astaghfirullah. Now, in the process, what we're doing is we're identifying our own flaws. And this is something which is extremely powerful. Because it's through our actions that we determine how we are and what we're doing. It's amazing how many times we think that, you know, we're doing fine, but we don't realize that there's entire parts of the day that we spend where we're not aware of what we're doing. We're saying whatever comes to our tongue. And when we go back and reflect upon it, we realize that, hey, you know what? During that time, there was 5 times that I did riba. There's 2 times that I insulted a believer. There's 1 time that, you know, I made fun of somebody. And this way I start to begin to reform myself, identify what my faults are, and then I reform myself. Somebody who does this, brothers and sisters, somebody who does this, what happens is their actions become a lot more precise. They begin to learn how to think before acting. Because they know that if they don't think, and they just go on autopilot, then at the end of the day, they're going to have to face themselves. Right? And they're going to be strict with themselves. And they remind themselves day in and day out. This is why we see that the people of God, people who have purified themselves with and acted upon the knowledge of the Quran and the Ahlul Bayt, they're much more precise in the actions that they perform. I want to give you an example of somebody who was a very pious alim. His name was Agha Jawad Maliki Tehrani. He was somebody who was a great alim. He was somebody who also was very precise in his actions. They say that one time he went to buy some vegetables from a vegetable seller. And he buys the vegetables, he pays the money, he takes the vegetables home. Okay, now 10 minutes later, he comes back to that same vegetable seller. So he says, you know, what's wrong? Was there something wrong with the vegetables that I sold you? He said that no, nothing very wrong with them. But when I got home, I noticed that there were some ants on them. And I came back to give you back the ants that were on there because I didn't want to displace them from their home. See the precision with which this person acts, right? These ants, it's not haram to take an ant and to displace it, right? Because of the extra sensitivity he has, he doesn't want to do the dhulm even to this amount. He goes back all the way and returns the ants to their home and then says salam to that man, leaves him. Now this same man, how is it that he acts when it comes to the family, right? They say that one time, he went out, he had some work at night, and he had to come back. It was late at night. Okay, he got back home, he realized he didn't have the key and the door was locked. Now most of us, of course, what would we do? We would, you know, call, say, open the door please, right? But what he does is he thinks before he acts. He says that, okay, if I knock on the door right now, then definitely I'll end up having to wake up somebody. But can I really wake up somebody from their beauty sleep just for my own convenience? So they say that that night was particularly cold, so instead of, he couldn't sleep on the doorstep either, he didn't want to wake up anybody in the family, so he just starts to pace up and down the street. Okay, until the wee hours of the morning, and then it's time for Fajr, he knocks on the door. His son answers the door, and he says that, where have you been? You know, why didn't you knock on the door? We were expecting you at night. He says that, I came late at night, but because I knew that you'll be asleep, I didn't want to disturb your sleep, I didn't knock on the door until now. Look at the precision with which this person acts, right? This is the effect of somebody who is careful over his actions, who looks over them. Somebody who wants to attain, it's not easy, brothers and sisters, it's not easy to start interacting with our spouse in such a beautiful way. It takes work. But one of the effective ways of doing that is by taking account of our own actions on a nightly basis. Please say salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. This practice of muhasaba, of accounting for our actions, of having a second pass through them, is something so recommended in the ahadith of the Ahlul Bayt. It's reported that they said that somebody who doesn't do this, man lam yuhasib nafsahu, somebody who doesn't do this is not from us. Right? Somebody who does this is not from among the followers of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam. So it's one of those things which is highly recommended. One of the other benefits that happens if somebody does this, right? If on a nightly basis they are identifying their faults and their sins and they're addressing themselves, what's going to happen is that they're going to develop the spirit of being able to take criticism from other people. Okay, because after all, it's hard. It's hard to hear something negative about ourselves. All of us like to be praised, right? Imagine that somebody were to come up on the microphone right now and start announcing your name to the whole public in a way that's, you know, and ask for dua for you, right? Everyone would be happy if that were to happen. But imagine that instead you were told off from the microphone, right? It would feel, you'd feel bad about it, because that's a natural reaction. We don't like criticism. And if we haven't, especially after we get past like our child years, right, we become adults, then it's not often that we're criticized by other people. So hearing criticism, even though it's something which is very important for us, it's part of one of the most effective ways of improving our family life, hearing the criticism and then acting upon it, it's something that we need to develop that ability to do so. That spirit of accepting criticism. Doing muhasabah on a nightly basis, taking account for our actions, is a way of doing so. Because after all, we're telling ourselves, we're chiding ourselves. We're like, you know, you did this yesterday. Why are you doing it again? You know, can't you, like, how stubborn are you? Why you're addressing yourself? Oh, my lower soul. Oh, myself. Why is it that you can't get over this? You know, just break this habit. Get over it. Right. This is a way of becoming accepting of that criticism. There's a beautiful story we have, and I'll end with this inshallah, then we'll go to the zikr musibat. There's a beautiful story we have of a man named Unwan al-Basri. I don't know if you've heard of this individual. Unwan al-Basri was a man who was 92 years old. Okay, he's an inspiration for our elderly as well as for our young. He was 92 years old, and he used to live in the city of Medina, and he was somebody who was always interested in seeking knowledge. But he had not had exposure and access to the knowledge of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. So what happens is that one day he hears of this man named Ja'far as-Sadiq. So he says that, okay, I've been, you know, a student of these other great scholars of Medina for all this time. There's this man named Imam Sadiq. I hear some good things about him. Let me go and see if I can get something from him as well too. You know, I can add a little bit more to the knowledge that I've gained. So he goes to him and he starts to attend his classes. So what happens is that one day, you know, after he's been sitting there for a few times, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam addresses him. And he says to him that, I am a man who is very busy. I have a lot of commitments and I have a lot of adhkar. I have a lot of du'as that I have to do as well too. So, go and don't disturb me anymore. Go and keep on taking knowledge from the same people you used to take knowledge from, as you were doing before, and leave me. Now, those of you who have not been exposed to this particular tradition, it's a famous hadith. It's known as the hadith of Unwan al-Basri. You might be surprised that here is Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam, the Imam of generosity, the Imam of compassion, right? All the Imams were manifestations of the love and mercy of Allah. Why is he rejecting somebody? Why is he telling him to go away? Right? That might be a question that comes to your mind. If we track the story of Unwan al-Basri, however, we'll see that the reaction that he had to being to this negative sort of behavior, the reaction was not for him to become despondent, to lose hope. It was not that he turned away from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. No. What happened is that he started to reflect upon himself. And he realized that he was somebody who his whole life he had spent time learning knowledge from all these other people, but none of it had any effect on him. It was just knowledge, but it wasn't taking him closer to Allah. And rather than being turned away from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, he says in this hadith that I found this love in my heart from Imam Sadiq that only grew stronger day by day. The story continues that eventually he just loses patience. He goes back to Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. And that time Imam Sadiq, you know, welcomes him lovingly. And then when Unwan al-Basri, this 92-year-old man, asks him for advice on what he can do to become a servant of Allah, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam gives him such advice that even until today, that advice is something that spiritual teachers within Shia Islam recommend that their students read this on a weekly basis. That's how important this piece of advice is. And it's been captured, it's famously known as the Hadith of Umar al-Basri. Why is it that I give you this story, brothers and sisters? It's because I want us to understand, myself and all of you to understand, that having something negative happen, whether we're told something negative or some negative incident takes place, it's not an occasion to become unhappy and to think that something wrong. No, somebody who has worked on himself, somebody who has is in the process of accounting for himself or herself, when something negative happens, they try to take a lesson from it. They see it as a sign. They say, okay, now that this happened, what can I take from this? This man right here realized that his fault, he had a fault. What was his fault? His fault was that he wanted to take from Imam Sadiq like the same way that he was taking from other people. He's like, let me add another lesson, just as I was taking from Malik ibn Anas and the other imams of that time, the imams of the Ahlul Sunnah who were present in Medina at that time. But Imam Sadiq knew this and he wanted to teach him a lesson, and the way to do so was by showing him this cold shoulder. And that was a way for him to realize his fault, to hunt it down, and to fix it as well too. And when he does so, then his problems are resolved. I pray that we can find the tawfiq, especially in this month of coming close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to take the advice of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam when it comes to developing ourselves and to act upon it. Please say salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. One of the reasons why we're gathered here this evening is to commemorate one of the dear members of the community who passed away some years back, Marhum Yasin Sheikh. His family requested that I mention a few words about the importance of a father and then also do some zikre musibat. So what I thought I would do is just quote a tradition that's reported from our Prophet regarding the importance of remembering our parents even after they have passed away. Remembering our parents, being kind to them, is one of the most important duties that all of us have. And it's a duty that doesn't stop when our parents leave this world. The Prophet is asked by somebody whose parents has passed away. He says that, "O Messenger of Allah, is there anything left for me to do now that my parents have died?" So the Prophet responds, he says that yes, there are four things that you need to do. He says, number one is that you have to pray for them. Right? We have to keep our parents in our remembrance. Even when our parents are alive, one of the most important du'as that we're taught to do in the Quran and in also the du'as from the Ahlul Bayt is to pray for our parents. Right? So remembering them in our prayers. Number two is to seek forgiveness for them. Number three is to fulfill any promises that we had towards them. And number four is to be noble and to honor their friends and to keep in touch with those relatives that after the parents have passed away, they would no longer have anyone else to keep track of them and to care for them. So these are the things that we have to do when it comes, even after our parents have passed away. And according to one of the scholars, he says that on an ethical level, it's necessary, it's wajib for somebody whose parents have passed away to be remembering them, not to forget about them, and to do good deeds for them, and to remember them in the when they are there in the world of barzakh. If somebody doesn't do this, if somebody forgets about his parents, na'udhu billah, then they will be considered as somebody who is an aq. An aq is somebody who breaks off ties from his parents, which is one of the most severe sins that somebody can commit in Islam. Finally, in the last moments that we have before the adhan, I'd just like to remember an incident from Karbala, and inshallah dedicate the reward of this to the marhum. We have a very touching story of the separation of a father and his son, which is that of the separation of Imam Hussein alayhi salam from his son Ali Akbar alayhi salam. Sallallahu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. Sallallahu alayka ya ayyuhal madlum. When Ali Akbar alayhi salam seeks permission from Imam Hussein to go to the battlefield, Imam Hussein alayhi salam gives him permission. But then after he goes forth, he begins to cry and tears pour from his eyes. He says, Allahumma ashhad, faqad baraza ilayhim ghulamun ashbaha an-nasi khulqan wa khalaqan wa mantiqan bi rasulik. O Allah, bear witness that the one who is going forward is the one who is a young man who is most resembling to your prophet, your messenger, when it comes to his character, when it comes to his speech, when it comes to his appearance. This tells us that Imam Hussein alayhi salam was not only about to lose a son, but he was about to lose someone who for him was the remembrance of the Messenger of Allah. Ali Akbar alayhi salam approaches the enemy. He cries out bravely, Ana Ali ibn al-Hussein ibn Ali, I am Ali, the son of Hussein, the son of Ali. نَحْنُ وَبَيْتِ اللَّهِ أَوْلَى بِالنَّبِيِّ أَمَا تَرَوْنَ كَيْفَ أَحْمِي عَلَى عَبِيِّ. Don't you see how I am here protecting my father? He fights valiantly, killing many of the enemy soldiers. But there comes a time when the separation with his father is too hard for him to bear. He comes back to his father. He tells him, يَا أَبَتِي الْعَتَشُ قَدْ قَتَلَنِي. Oh my father, the thirst is killing me. وَثِقْلُ الْحَدِيدِ قَدْ أَجْهَدَنِي. And the weight of my armor is oppressive. فَهَلْ إِلَى شُرْبَةٍ مِّنَ الْمَاءِ سَبِيلٍ. If there were only some water that I could have to quench my thirst and get some energy from that. Imam Hussein consoles him. Ali Akbar once again approaches the enemy and fights valiantly. But there is one among them who cannot tolerate this man, this young man, to be there attacking the enemy. He hurls his spear at him. It hits Ali Akbar. Ali Akbar falls from his horse. He cries out to his father, Ya Abata, O my father, Alayka Salam, upon you be peace. Hatha Jaddi yuqri'uka Salam, wa yaqulu laka, عَجِّلْ قُدُومَ عَلَيْنَا. This is my grandfather. He is sending you his salam. See how Ali Akbar is being welcomed by his grandfather, the Prophet of Allah. This is my grandfather. He is sending you his salam. And he is telling you to hurry up towards us so you can be with us. Imam Hussein rushes to his son, but it is too late. He puts his cheek on the cheek of Ali Akbar, and he says, My life is worthless after you, O my son. Ala la'anatullahi ala al-qawm al-zalimeen, wa say'alama al-ladhina zalamu ayyam al-qalibun yan-qalibun. For the sake of Muhammad Yasin Sheikh, Dilshad Begum Khurshid Ali, Wazir Begum Muhammad Amin, Ghulam Fatima, and all mu'minin mu'minat, please recite Surah Al-Fatiha.